Romans chapter 6. Romans 6 verse 1 says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? This is the same sermon I did last week. Yeah, it is. Same sermon as last week. Same passage. We're in Romans chapter 6. I think this is so important that we discuss this again. Romans chapter 6. So it says, it begins Romans chapter 6 verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? And what was the answer? No. By no means. Remember what King James says, God forbid. God has called us out of a life of sin. He has redeemed us. He has forgiven us. But not that we can continue in a life of sin. That's not why Jesus died on the cross. And see, I think that we have an epidemic in America that we're saved by grace. And some of us think, and I see churches that just have abused that, we're saved by grace, which means I can do whatever I want as long as I come back to church on Sunday and ask for forgiveness. That's one way of thinking. There's another way of thinking that because sin is what it is, we set up all these rules and to try to keep everybody from sinning, and that's called legalism. So on the one hand, you have, in the name of Christ, you got churches that are so full of grace that sin doesn't matter, are so full of rules and legalism that you got a generation that grows up thinking, you know, I don't want to go to church because, you know, it's just a bunch of rules, it's a bunch of do's and don'ts. And I think the issue is to try to get at the heart of the issue, and that's why I want to take another week to talk about this, that we should not keep on sinning. We as Christians, we've been called out of that lifestyle. I'll preach on it again this week. I'm thinking I could preach on it every week for years. It's really, I don't know that my words are going to help, but I'm hoping another week in this will give it the attention that it needs, so that our hearts give it the attention that it needs. So we don't just gloss over this and think it's no big deal. James chapter 4 says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? Ephesians 6 says this, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. See, there's a spiritual war going on. A spiritual war going on. We are at war. And today, I really just want to, like, just bring all of our attention to three verses in Romans chapter 6, verse 12 through 14. It's going to be up here on the wall. This is what it says. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under the law, but you're under grace. So I want to take these verses, and I want us to just break it down and try to understand it as best we can. I think I said last week, the doctrine of sanctification is easy to understand, that we are called to be a holy people, but it's hard to do. So maybe if we look at these verses here, maybe this will give us the mindset that we need to understand how wicked sin is. And it starts out by understanding we're in a battlefield. And I thought about using today as an illustration the game of chess, but then I thought, but I don't want to reduce this to a game. It's so much more than a game. So we think about a battlefield and what's happening on that battlefield. And to begin to understand that there is a kingly throne. In Romans 6, verse 12, it says, therefore, do not let sin reign. Something wants to reign. Something wants to rule. Something wants to be in charge. It wants control. There's a reign that's being contested, a kingdom that's being contested here. At stake is who is in charge, or what is in charge, or who is in authority, or what is in authority. On the throne of your soul, can you answer with divinity, it's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. It's easy to think. I mean, I could draw it up on the board. You know, this is how it's supposed to look, and this is what we all think is supposed to be happening. But is it happening? Is Jesus really on the throne of your heart? Are you on that throne? Because, you know, in the world that we live in, the world that we grow up in, you know, nobody's going to tell me what to do. I am in charge of me. I am in control of me. To which I want to say, really? Really? You think it might be you? It's not you. The question is it Jesus? It should be Jesus. Or is it something else? Something else that is reigning, controlling, ruling your soul. So there's a kingly throne. We got to just acknowledge that. There is a kingly throne. What's on that throne? And secondly, there is a challenger to the throne. Therefore, do not let sin reign. Sin is challenging the throne of God. Sin is fighting for control. There is an enemy. He wants to take over. He's in rebellion to God, and it's sin. And we are called to resist sin. And in my head, my wee little brain, this might not help, but this is where I go. Yeah, everybody remember Robin Hood, you know, the story about Robin Hood. And I want to take you to the Disney version. Okay, the Disney version where, you know, where Robin Hood and Little John, you know, yeah, it's a great song. I just wish I knew the words. Here you got this little, you know, who is the king? Who is the king? The king in Robin Hood is supposed to be Little Richard, not King Richard. All right, not Little Richard. King Richard is the king. But King Richard is gone. Supposedly, you know, fighting the Crusades. And while King Richard is gone and fighting the Crusades, who is trying to take charge? Who thinks they're in control? And it's this Prince John, which is in the cartoon is a lion, but in reality, he's a little weasel, thinking he's in charge, thinking he's in control. I'm thinking, this is something like it's going on here in our souls. God is supposed to be on the throne. But sin that I envision like Prince John and Robin Hood is fighting for control, fighting for what he wants. Sin is not the rightful heir to the throne. It's ambitious. It's power hungry. It wants control. And the question is, are we allowing it to control us? So there's a kingly throne. There's a challenger. There's a castle. Romans 6 verse 12 says, therefore do not let sin reign. Where? Do not let sin reign where? In your mortal body. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Your mortal body is the battleground. It's a castle that's being fought over. You, your body, your mind, your soul, there's a fight going on. You're under attack always and constantly, and it could be by the internet, or it could be by the TV, it could be billboards, or it could be your friends, it could be your family, it could be the government, it could be school, it could be people in the church. Well-meaning people in the church that are allowing that's allowing sin to fight for control of your mortal body, your mind, your soul. And then I would take you to there are secret agents. Once again, Romans 6 verse 12, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, the castle, so that you obey its evil desires. Its evil desires. To understand desires here, we're born with desires, and the word desire itself is a neutral thing. It's okay to have desires. You know, God has given us hunger pains, and those hunger pains let us know, you know, there's something's wrong. I need more energy. I need to eat something. I need a ho-ho and a pizza. Really, my hunger pains are telling me I need an extra large. That's what I need, an extra, because my hunger pains really are telling me something here. All right. At a certain point, yeah, hunger pains are good, but it takes us where we don't need to go. Well, the same thing with thirst. You know, thirst, I'm thirsty. I need a cup of water, Coke. Just give me some whiskey. You know, a bottle. Bring the bottle. Just bring the bottle, you know? And so, you know, we have these desires, and desires are okay. Desires are neutral until our desires take us outside of the will of God. And what I'm calling secret agents. They take us to places where God has forbidden. They take us, they're used by Satan to take us away from the will of God. And then I got an example here. But remember the story of Samson and Delilah? This is in Judges chapter 16. This is how it starts. It says, Samson who fell in love with a woman in the valley of Sorek, which means grapes, whose name was Delilah. Now right there, he falls in love with a Philistine woman. And that in itself is forbidden by God, but she's cute. You know, what's a poor guy supposed to do? You know, so she's cute, and it goes on, the story says, so the rulers of the Philistines went to her and said, see if you can can lure him into showing you the secret of his great strength and how we can overpower him so we may tie him up and subdue him. Each one of us are willing to give you 1,100 shekels of silver if you do this. So Delilah said to Samson, tell me the secret of your great strength and how you can be tied up and subdued. And this works. You know why? Because she's cute. And Samson's stupid. And you and I, we can be stupid because sin sometimes looks really cute. And she's so blunt. Just tell me how I can subdue you and tie you up and take you captive. Now, coming from a pretty woman, that sounds kind of like a neat thing. But realize Delilah represents sin, and that's exactly what sin is doing. Tell me how I can take you captive. Tell me how I can subdue you. Tell me how I can control you. Just tell me. And he answers. Samson answers. He says, if anyone ties me with 7 fresh thongs, which is the string of an arrow, bow and arrow, he says that they have not been dried, I will become as weak as any other man. Well, that's a lie. She tried that, and then she called all the Philistines in and said, okay, I've tied them up. Now do what you do. And it didn't work. He broke it like it was a string. And then Delilah said to Samson, you have made a fool out of me. You lied to me. Come now, tell me how you can be tied up. So he says, you got to take some new ropes. Tie me up with new ropes. And that didn't work. And then Delilah said to Samson, until now you have been making a fool of me and lying to me. Tell me how you can be tied. He says, well, weave the 7 braids of my hair into fabric. Well, that didn't work. And then one more time, 4th time. How can you say you love me when you won't confide in me? When you won't let me tie you up and take you captive? How can you say you love me? Isn't it stupid? And it's exactly what sin does. And Samson confided in. Samson told her, if you shave my hair, because I've taken a Nazarite vow that my hair would never be shaved, never be cut. If you do that, I'll lose all my strength. And she did that, and he lost all of his strength. And he was taken captive. It's exactly what sin does. And it's so attractive. And it's so seducing. And it takes us away from the will of God. These secret agents that are at work in us, whether it be a hunger pain or a thirst pain, and God's given us sexual desires, which need to be we need to keep those within the boundaries that God has given us. All these, you can identify all these desires, which are the desire in itself is neutral until it takes you outside the will of God. And then that's not neutral anymore. That's evil. These secret agents are working in your body to try to take over, to try to take control. And then that leads to the next thing I have written down here, incremental surrender. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin. It's incremental surrender because none of us would say, here I am, Satan, take over. I hope none of us would ever. I mean, that's just, we would not do that. So we don't see it coming because it, you know, it's I would never give myself to Satan, but I might open a back door back there in the back, or maybe a little room in the basement, and you know, keep my little evil desires in control there, or a cabinet in the kitchen, and the bedroom chambers. These evil desires, in effect, they cause us to surrender portions of the castle to the enemy. And it's just one room. The castle's so big. What's the problem? Nobody's going to know. It's no big deal. And we give him that part, and that leads to a bigger part, and another part, and another part. And eventually, he takes over the whole castle. We are deceived. We are deceived by these desires under the illusion that it's giving us freedom or it's giving us what we want. It's lying to us. And we hand over the property that belongs to God, and we give it to the enemy. And perhaps the whole castle isn't taken captive yet. But it's just a matter of time. It's just a matter of time before Satan owns you and he controls the whole thing. I want to call your attention to something else here. The weapons in the castle. In Romans 6, verse 13, it says, do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness. And when it says instruments of wickedness, it's not, you know, these instruments, it's not talking about banjo. That word haplo in the Greek is hopla. Every time in the Bible, it's translated as weapons, tools that are used for the offense. Do not offer the parts of your body as weapons of wickedness. Do not surrender the parts of your body which are created by God and given to you by God for the glory of God. Do not give these parts over to Satan. Do not surrender these precious instruments to the enemy to advance the enemy's agenda. Do not surrender your eyes. Do not surrender your mouth. Do not surrender your hands, your feet, your mind, your emotions, your attitude. Paul's message is, do not let sin capture members of your body to turn them into weapons against our King. And this is why we need to recognize sin for what it is. This is what we are doing when we sin. We take parts of our body and we give them to the enemy to attack our King, our Lord, our Savior. So when the Bible says in Romans 6, verse 1, so shall we go on sinning? No! Do you understand what's at stake? When we minimize sin, when we belittle sin, when we think sin is no big deal, do we understand what we're doing? There is a true King. Do not offer the parts of your body. This is Romans 6, verse 13, once again. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, weapons of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God, the true King. It goes on, as those who have been brought from death to life, as those who have been rescued. You know you've been rescued because you know what sin was doing to you. You have been rescued. You have been saved. Offer the parts of your body to Him, God, as instruments of righteousness. Present yourself to God every morning and every evening and every day. The life we live for God. Verse 11 says, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. It doesn't work if I just tell you don't sin. As soon as I say it, this happens to all of us. You know, somebody tells you what you can't do, and what do? Oh, yeah? And it puts something within us. I'll show you. And that's exactly what we want to do when somebody tells us what we can't do. But this tells us the alternative. Don't sin. Live for God. Be alive to God. The members of your body are to be used as weapons of righteousness for God. So we stay loyal to God, the true King. You use your weapons for righteousness to combat the enemy, to combat these evil desires that are enticing you. Do not surrender to the evil desires. Let all your desires be pleasing to God, the one who brought you from death to life. And one more thing about these verses here before we move on here. There's a constitution. Romans 6, verse 14 says, for sin shall not be your master because you're not under the law. See, that's the old constitution. You are under grace. We are not under the law. We are under grace. We're under a new constitution. We have been freed from the law. And we have been freely given this grace by God. Do not abuse it. We are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Therefore, this is what Romans 5 says, therefore we have been justified through faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. Romans 5 verse 20 says, the law was added so that trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness. Let the grace of God reign in your mortal body. Okay, so I'm hoping that little visual aid helps us understand Romans 6, verses 12 and verse 13 and verse 14. But that all leads to a question here. Why do we fight? Why do we fight? And I'm not talking about with each other. I'm just the good fight. And in 1 Timothy 6, it says, fight the good fight of faith. But it is a fight. It is a fight to wake up every day and to say no to sin. That is a fight. So why bother? I mean, sometimes you just want to give up and just say, it's just not worth it. I can't do it anymore. And I want to motivate us, encourage us, continue the fight. We have been put on this earth to fight the good fight. I want to encourage you. I want to motivate you. And maybe by doing that, first of all, to acknowledge that God is our King. To Him belongs the castle. We have been bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And when we understand that, and when we're grateful for that, when we understand what He has done for us, hopefully that leads us to, Lord, I freely give myself to You. I surrender to You. This is a good thing. This is what I want to do. Nobody makes you give your life to Jesus Christ. But you willingly give your life to Jesus Christ because you understand what he's done for you. You understand that he is king. It says in Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, including you. The world and all who live in it, it belongs to the Lord. Psalm 47 verse 2 says, how awesome is the Lord Most High, the great King over all the earth. Psalm 95 verse 3 says, for the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. We pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And the Bible tells us that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is King. And we today need to be loyal to the King. He has given us life. He has given us liberty. He has made us alive with Christ, which means he has given us purpose. He has given us meaning. So therefore, we need to resist all contenders for our souls. Anything that is fighting for your soul, which is sin, which is Satan, it wants your soul. And we have to fight it because we belong to God and God alone. We owe him that. He deserves that. This is why we fight. This is why we don't give up. This is what keeps us going. On the days that our desires, these secret desires, are getting the better of us, the days that we want to just give up and say, I can't do it anymore. No, we belong to God. So we have to fight the good fight. And secondly, understand that sin is more than just an act. Sin is a power. See, when you think, oh, it's just a little sin, it's just a little sin. No, that sin is a power. It's addictive. It's lethal. Romans 6 verse 12 says, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. It doesn't want to just exist in your mortal body. It wants to reign in your mortal body. Romans 6 verse 14, for sin shall not be your master. It's what it wants to do. And you got to acknowledge that. You got to recognize it for what it is. It wants to master you. Sin is the enemy of God. Sin turns the children of God into traitors, into betrayers. It's what Delilah is to Samson. It's what Judas was wanting to be to Jesus. We surrender the castle, his castle. We surrender our weapons, the things that God has given us to be used as weapons of righteousness. They become weapons of wickedness in our hands, in our feet, in our mouth. We just give them over to sin and to Satan to be used for wickedness. We were created to serve God. But we become enticed and deceived, and we actually start serving sin. How does this happen? Sin lies to us. It nags us. It prods us. It wears us down, just like what Delilah did to Samson. That's what sin does to us. Ephesians 4, verse 22 says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. It's deceiving you. It's lying to you. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14 says, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. To recognize sin makes promises it cannot deliver. Sin leaves us more guilty, leaves us more restless, leaves us more discouraged. And we're listening to it. And we're doing it. And it's wrong. God is our king. Sin is a power. Number three, we are at war. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? It's a war going on the inside of us. And we got to acknowledge there's a war going on the inside. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 says, dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in this world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. There's a war going on in your soul. And what Peter is saying, I urge you to abstain. He doesn't put down a bunch of rules. Therefore, you know, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. You got free will, and are you going to use that free will for God or not? He urges you to abstain from these sinful desires. And that's what I'm trying to do today. I'm urging you to abstain. To identify the sinful desires that are going on inside of you. Identify them. And then to abstain from them. And I wrote down a few things. Maybe it's alcohol. I see alcohol having terrible effects on our culture today. And maybe that's a sinful desire that you need to abstain from. Or drugs. I see drugs just tearing up our culture today. That's a sinful desire that you need to abstain from. And those seem to be the big ones all the time, but I want to go on. I'm thinking, what about lust? Oh, lust is no big deal, right? No, lust is an evil desire that you need to abstain from. It takes you where you should not go. It takes you places that's going to hurt you. It's going to hurt others. Maybe it's anger. Maybe you got an anger problem. And that's a sinful desire that you just want to lose your temper. But to recognize that when I lose my temper, I'm out of control and I'm not pleasing to God. And it's something I need to hand over to God. So I was saying, you know, there's, you know, alcohol, drugs, lust, anger. And I'm thinking, how far, what other desires? What other desires are waging war within you? Can you identify other ones? I wrote down here, what about the words that come out of our mouth? You know, because the words that come out of our mouth reflect what's going on in our hearts. James 3, verse 9 says, with the tongue we praise God, but we curse men. This should not be. With our tongue we gossip, and we slander, and we curse, and we blaspheme. Is that pleasing to God? Is any of that pleasing to God? Are you okay with that? Is God okay with that? Do you recognize maybe that's where Satan's getting a foothold? Maybe that's where Satan is trying to take over, and that's a battle that's worth fighting? You got to get your tongue under control. And then the last one I wrote down, which probably is the biggest one of all, what about pride and arrogance? You know, you got some kind of evil desire inside of you that puffs you up and thinks and makes you think that it's all about you. It's not about you. It's about God. Ephesians 6, verse 11 says, put on the full armor of God so that you may take your stand against the devil's schemes. Well, you got to recognize the devil's schemes. You got to recognize where the devil's attacking. Identify it. And then choose to fight against it. Be dead to sin. Count yourself dead to sin and alive to God. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So why fight? Because God is our king, because sin is a power, because we are at war. But how do you fight? On the back page here, just let me quickly go over some scriptures here. The Bible talks about dying in Christ. Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? This gives you a great purpose of what baptism is all about. Baptism is a time of surrendering your life to God and dying to yourself. You come out of that water a new creation. We got to die in Christ. Jesus Christ, he died for our sins. We need to die to our sins and live for him. Romans 6, verse 8 says, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. So have you died with Christ? Romans 6, verse 11 says, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. But count yourself dead to sin. We've got to die in Christ. And then secondly, we live for Christ. Romans 6, verse 4, we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. We're not living the old life anymore. We're not living this life where we were fighting against God all the time. No, we're living a new life where we're fighting for God, for his glory. We're not fighting each other. We're fighting against sin which is trying to take over. And we're united with Christ. What it says in Romans 6, verse 5, if we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. I love John 15, verse 5, one of my favorite verses. It says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, if we are united with Christ, we will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. If we're not united with Christ, we can't do a thing. We can't do a thing. We need to be united with Christ. We need to have the mind of Christ. Philippians 2, verse 5, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Is your attitude the same as that of Christ Jesus? That's a great question. What the Bible says it should be. Is it? Psalm 119, verse 9 says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. Are we living according to the word of God? 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Are you in Christ? Are you a new creation? Romans 12, verse 2 says, do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How's that going for you? Is your see, I'm thinking, okay, I became a Christian 40 years ago. For me, it was 40 years ago. And then my mind was transformed then. But is my mind still being transformed? Am I still allowing Jesus to transform my mind and help me become more and more Christ-like, to have the attitude of Christ Jesus? Psalm 4 verse 8, or Philippians 4 verse 8 says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Is that where your mind is? Is your mind thinking about these things? What is pure, what is noble, what is right, what is lovely, what is admirable? Is that where your mind is? Or is your mind elsewhere? We should have the mind of Christ. Psalm 10:4 says, in his pride, the wicked does not see him. In all his thoughts, there is no room for God. Is there room for God in your thoughts? Will there be room for God in your thoughts tomorrow at work or at home tonight? Is that where your thoughts are? That's where your thoughts should be. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 5 says, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Are you taking captive every thought and making it obedient to Christ? Do you have the mind of Christ? And lastly, are you living for the glory of God? Once again, Romans 6 verse 13, do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments, as weapons of wickedness, but offer yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. The life we live for him, for his glory. Is he being glorified through your life? Verse 19 says, I put it in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves, just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness, leading to holiness. Offer the parts of your body for his glory. Every part of your body, take inventory, every part of your body, use it for his glory. Your mouth, your eyes, your mind, your hands, your feet, all for his glory. How can I bring glory to God today with my hands? How can I bring glory to God today with my mouth? How can I bring glory to God today with my thoughts? And that's where we should be living. So we offer the parts of our body as instruments of righteousness, and we obey. We make a deliberate, conscious decision to be obedient to Christ. It says in verse 17, but thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You wholeheartedly obeyed the teaching of the gospel, which says, shall we go on sinning? By no means. We have died to sin. That's our old nature. We're done with sin. We are to live a holy life now, a holy life. So we renounce our allegiance to sin and we pledge our allegiance to God. Let me give you one more verse. Revelation 17, verse 14. It says this. It says, they will make war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will overcome because he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. The Lamb will overcome, and with him will be his called and his chosen and his faithful followers. So the question I have for you right now, are you his called? Are you his chosen? Are you his faithful followers? To you.